All right. Got the reassurance from the nice lady on my computer. Okay. So we're in Genesis chapter 3. And we've been looking at the way life was meant to be as it was created, and the fact that it isn't that. That's not the way it is currently. We get glimpses of how life was meant to be. But life can be pretty hard. Who would disagree with me? Anybody can disagree with that statement? Life is hard. What happened? What happened to have everything go sideways? Well, there are certain kinds of inflection points in history, monumental events that sort of ripple through everything that happens after. Maybe you can think of a couple, but you know, Pearl Harbor, the creation of the first nuclear weapon, 9/11. These big things happen and things are never quite the same after that. A decision is made and a genie is let out of the bottle, and there's no getting it back in. That's what happens with the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. There's a desire, and that desire is fanned to a flame. A decision is made, and then there's no going back. Or is there? Is there a way to undo the tragic story of the fall? Now, the story of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 recounts the fundamental change in human existence, but it also contains the seed of God's plan of redemption of that fall. So that's what I want you to look for. Yes, things going wrong, but the glimmer of hope, even in the midst of the pronouncement of the curse. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" We could spend all day unpacking some of the psychology of what's going into this and how the serpent is wheedling his way into the minds of Adam and Eve. Did God really say? So he's just asking a question. I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying God's doing anything wrong. I'm just asking the question. Did God say this? Now, the serpent's smart. He knew exactly what God said. He knew this is not what God said. But it starts to engage Eve. Did God really say this? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, God didn't say, "Don't touch it." So she is sort of starting to build up some extra protections around this. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, is what Satan's saying, is it true? In a sense, yes. And yet he's still lying. It's an amazing thing. You can say true things and still be lying. Because of the context, because of what you're implying in what you're saying. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. This is the implication is Adam is there the whole time watching this. He sees the serpent. He sees the serpent talking to Eve. He sees Eve taking the fruit and starting to eat it. And the whole time, what did he say? Nothing. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Like God doesn't know. Think of a child hiding from you, a small child of three, hiding from you in the bedroom. And you can see them behind the curtain under the bed. And you just say, "Where are you?" Why do you do that? Because you're trying to draw them out. You're trying to connect with them. Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Did you eat? She gave it to me. He doesn't answer the question, and he's blame shifting. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. That's a death blow. And he shall bruise you shall bruise his heel. He will wound you. The serpent will wound this person that's coming. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. I just want to point this out. How do you get skins? You kill something. We'll get back to that later. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away every way to guard the way to the tree of life. He's going to die, and he has no access anymore to his source of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, this is a very dense passage, and we pray that by your Spirit you would show us the message you have for us about sin, about temptation, but also about redemption. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you all familiar with the phrase, things going sideways? Are you familiar with that? Yeah? It just means something is going epically wrong. You know, it's all getting undone. I'll give you an example. When I moved into the house that we're in now in 2010, very early in 2010, one of the things I loved about the house was this big deck on the back. It was huge, but it needed, you know, it needed some TLC, you know, and it needed some work, maybe more than just a little bit of work. So when the time came, we no longer felt that the deck was really safe in its current condition. I tried to save some money and simply replace the decking on the back deck. I pulled up the boards. I dismantled the seating that was hanging off the back deck, which we concluded was not safe, not really a safe design. So we did a little redesigning of the deck. And then I was trying to replace the boards on the stairs. And as I pulled the boards up on the stairs, I broke one of the stringers, which was the first of many problems that I came across. I bought new stringers. The geometry wasn't exactly the same, so the footers were no longer in the right place for the stairs, so I had to pour new footers for that. I put a similar kind of decking back, which was kind of a 6x2 board. It was really like way over-engineered, and so I was just replacing it, but I didn't use long enough screws, so when the sun came out in the summer, it warped the boards and it pulled all the boards out. It was just a nightmare. It was really frustrating. And then the kicker was that I discovered after trying to replace the decks on the the decking on the back deck, I discovered that the rim joist, which is the joist on the side of the house and that which you attach your deck to, was rotten in several sections. And so I did the only sensible thing possible, and I abandoned all that work and didn't go back to it. I just said, ah. And we just closed the back door, and we didn't go on the deck. Is that right? For a long time, we just didn't go on the back deck. The project went completely sideways. You know, the Lord had a project in Genesis to make the earth, to create humanity. And he made something not just good, but very good. But in Genesis 3, we see this all go sideways. Because the created came to the conclusion that the creator was holding out on them, holding out wisdom, holding out more life. And they wanted that that something more that they didn't really understand yet. So the serpent whispers into the ear of Eve that the Lord is holding back wisdom. He's holding back the idea that you can be like God, you know, like a God. First, by exaggerating the limits he put on Adam and Eve, then by questioning God's motives. You will not surely die. God, it's not that you'll die. God just wants to hold you back. You'll be like him if you eat of that. So she ate, and she gave some to her husband as well. Now, the question might be, and I've heard this over the years, how could God get so mad over a piece of fruit? What is so dramatic about whatever this piece of fruit is, biting into a pear, or it likely was not an apple. That's not really the kind of fruit that they had in that part of the world. But whatever it was, what is the big deal? Well, there's a lot more going on here than simply biting into a piece of fruit. There are the dynamics of temptation, of the devil saying true things while all the while lying, fanning the flames of envy. You see cowardice at work, abdication of responsibilities, selfishness. We need more than an understanding that something went wrong. We need to understand what went wrong and what got destroyed so that we can understand how it might be put back together, how it can be put right. So what was destroyed? What was wrecked? Well, first, our nature was twisted. The first consequence of the fall from grace really happened before God's pronouncement of the curse. The very nature of Adam and Eve changed. It became twisted. The desire to serve others was twisted to serve self. The courage to protect and defend twisted into self-protection. Adam should have protected Eve, and instead he protected himself. She made me eat it. The courage, again, to protect and defend is twisted into self-protection. You got to ask the question. I mean, Eve is seen as sort of the main player here, but the absence of Adam in all this is profound. Why did he was supposed to keep and tend the garden? Why did he tolerate the presence of the snake? Why didn't he say something while the serpent was tempting Eve and correcting the wrong things that were being said? Why didn't he say anything? Why didn't he object to her eating the fruit? He was right there the whole time. He was likely curious to see what would happen. Tempted to do nothing, let Eve take all the risks right up to the moment of the bite. It was all temptation until he let her make that final act. And then temptation to failure became actual failure, and he gave up his noble nature. He was confirmed in his selfishness and in his cowardice, and it changed humanity forever as we inherited that sin nature by natural generation. We became subject to corruption of our spirit and our body, which is just another way of saying we're going to die. You know, those of us that are getting to the age, we feel our bodies are beginning to be in rebellion against us. That is decay. That is the sign of death. Now, in response, the Lord cursed The serpent and Adam and Eve, he brought frustration to our purposes. What were our purposes? Dominion and fruitfulness. First thing we see is the frustration to fruitfulness. The Lord says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. He's not saying you can't do it anymore, but the doing of one of the purposes I've given to you as humanity will be hard. He frustrates dominion. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You need to tend the garden. You need to develop it. But now it's gonna resist you. You're going to have a nice, lovely garden of flowers and growing vines and whatever it is. And guess what? Weeds are going to infect it. And it's going to frustrate you. And at times you're going to pull the weeds up and they're going to grow right back. Or you're going to pull the weed up and you're going to pull the lovely plant up with it. It's going to resist you. You can still do it, but it will be hard. And I should be clear about something. You know, it talks, Lord curses childbearing or frustrates it. And he talks to the woman about that in terms of work. He talks to the man. It's not that men aren't concerned with family or that women don't participate in work outside the home. Proverbs 31 makes that very clear. So don't read into this some sort of hard and fast gender role kind of thing. It's just generally speaking, in broad strokes, women are more closely tied to children than to work. And men tend to have their identity wrapped up in their work. The whole point of this is to say there's going to be profound frustration with your purposes. Life is going to be difficult. Now, sometimes we have small frustrations in life. They don't feel small at the time, but really they're small. So I'm in the process of a kitchen renovation, and you can imagine a scenario where I'm climbing up a stool or a ladder. I'm struggling to position a cabinet on the wall to get it all there. And it's hanging on a ledge that I've put up against the wall. And I'm trying to get the screw in, and the screw drops and it's on the ground. And there's no one there to help me. So what do I do? If I go get the screw, I'm going to have to bring the box down because nothing's holding it there. I don't want to do that, but I can't secure it to the wall unless I get that screw. You know, when you drop that screw, it all happens at a moment in your mind, and you look and you're tempted to cuss. I just said I'm tempted to cuss. I didn't say that I did or I didn't. You all get it. You're all laughing because you all know things that are like that in life. They abound. But then there are things that sort of challenge our very purpose, our sense of being. Maybe it's in our career, maybe family, maybe our marriage. And failures in these arenas leave us questioning our very existence. Why am I even here? The sadness and the sense of defeat is so profound that some mornings you don't find the energy to get out of bed. Why would you? What's the point? That's the kind of frustration that we experience in life now. And in that, we begin to feel another consequence of the fall. We're cut off from the very source of life, God himself. Verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away, that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Now, we've been driven out of the garden, and alienation is not just from each other, you know, the curse that's in the marriage, but also from the Lord. It's a spiritual death that cascades out into bodily death. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It's all gone sideways. and we need redemption. But how? How does any of this get put right? You know, we often have a sense, well, maybe I can do it. Something's really gone sideways, but maybe if I just stop, think, and work real hard, I can put it right. And we try to do good works to work off the debt of our failures, to make amends. And typically our efforts, however well-intentioned, and I'm not saying don't try to put things right, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm simply saying if we trust in our own efforts to really make it all right, what often happens is we make things worse. There's a line from a song called Mockingbird by an artist named Derek Webb, who he himself has been going through some interesting journeys in his spiritual life. But in the song Mockingbird, he's sort of lamenting over his own efforts to put things right. And he says, I'll do all I can to be a better man. Or I'll clean up this act and be worse than when we started. Sometimes, you know, if we even have success at cleaning up our act, we begin to think, see, it was really me. And then we become insufferably arrogant about it. That's the point the artist is making. To give you an example of this, in 2012, a devoted member of a small church in Borja, Spain, noticed that a fresco painting in their small church, a fresco painting of Jesus, needed some work. It was starting to deteriorate. And so she decided that she was going to do a work of restoration. And I'll show you three pictures here. Oh, it's already been up. Sorry. I didn't realize I did this already. That was the fresco as it was painted. This was the work that needed some restoration. And then this is what she did to it. I don't know if you can see it real well or not. I'll turn the slide out. See? Yikes. An effort to put things right, and the results were comical and tragic. And that's us. We try to put things right in our own strengths, and it's worse. We can't put things right, but the Lord can. Now, he begins, in one sense, by putting things right by simply limiting the damage that we create. Maybe you haven't thought of the curse this way, but the curse is really a way of limiting the damage that we can do to ourselves and to our world. If life was unlimited success while we were selfish in our selfish pursuits, imagine how awful life would really be. History gives us glimpses of how bad it can be. So I'm thankful for some level of frustration in people's efforts if it limits my bad behavior and the bad behavior of other people. Even death limits us. verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Basically, what the Lord is saying to himself is, they're going to live in a misery now. I don't want that for them forever. So they will not live forever. At least not in this state. And we see something similar later in Genesis when humanity builds the Tower of Babel. The Lord sees that without his restraint, humanity will be capable of anything. Genesis 11:6 says, nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, at first, this sounds really kind of petty on God's part. Wouldn't it be great if whatever we proposed we could do? Wouldn't that be awesome? Mastery of the world and science, you know, it's great. It's led to wonderful things. It's led to wonderful things like vaccines. Marvelous. Conversely, it's also led to biological weapons. It's led us to fertility treatments to help people to have children. It's also medical technology has also led to abortion. It's led us to the use of nuclear power. Amazing. Of course, we figured that out after we developed a nuclear weapon. giving people who are centered on self unlimited power is a disaster. And so the Lord limits us. He puts restraints on our selfishness, our corrupted pursuits. That is a way of maybe not blessing, but helping us not do all the damage we could do. But more than this, the Lord promises us redemption, and we get a glimpse of God's intent to redeem in this very chapter, in the midst of the curse. In fact, it's even before the curse that's pronounced over Adam and Eve. As he says to the serpent in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We get a promise of a coming redeemer. Do you all know who that coming redeemer is? It is the first prophecy of Jesus Christ, of God himself coming to put things right. And also in the midst of this, we get a glimpse of what is necessary to redeem, what is necessary to cover our sin and shame. Verse 21, and the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. What is needed to cover our shame? Our guilt. Blood. An animal is killed, the skin is taken, and it's used to cover our shame. Things may have gone completely sideways, but God will not let us flounder in failure in Christ, the one who comes and sheds his blood and clothes us with his garments, his righteousness. In him, we have a new beginning. In Christ, you are a new creation. I want to say that when I'm talking to people who are struggling in life, I want to say this over and over and over again, as if somehow repeating it endlessly may get through to somebody. Be honest about what's come before. Sure, look at it. And all of us can point to things that we are ashamed to our core about. They reflect the frustration of life and have caused the times to go, why should I get out of bed in the morning? Because of what I've done. And Jesus says to you, because of what I have done and the clothing I have given you, you are now a new creation. You don't need to lie about what's past, but it doesn't have a hold on you anymore. Not really. You're new. Can you believe it? Because that is the gospel. Now getting back to the deck. After taking a break for a season or two of abandoning it, getting some distance from it, I finally despaired of the repair project and decided that I needed to tear the whole thing down. It was very hard to come to that conclusion after investing a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of sweat, but that's what needed to happen. And so we tore it down. We salvaged some of the rafters, used some of the old footers, but it's a new deck. Wouldn't you agree, Zach? He helped me a good bit. It's brand new. There are times when things are just beyond an effort to repair, just to fix it up. We need to despair of the idea. It just needs a touch of paint. Despair of our hope that things really aren't as bad as they seem. They're probably worse. But thanks be to God who sends the offspring of the woman, Jesus Christ, to make us new, to make you new. Lean into that truth. Lean on it. Believe it. Let me pray for you. Father, thanks again for this opportunity. And we do pray that you would help us despair of ourselves that we might hope in you. Things are hard. Things are challenging. Sometimes we despair of life itself, but Lord, in Jesus Christ, give us new hope. that things can be made new. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, questions? Oh, my. Comments? Yeah, Rusty. Yes. Well, you can think of it in terms of victory and defeat. Jesus died, but did he lose? No. And Satan did wound him terribly, but Satan is the one who lost. I think that's the image. Anything else? Yes. Generally speaking, it was in the Fertile Crescent. Some people believe, I don't know where it is. Some people believe that it's actually underwater now because there's evidence that what do they call it? The Gulf of Arabia? Or is it, I can't, what? So there's Arabia comes down like this, and then what is it? Iran is kind of right here, and there's water coming in. The Tigris and the Euphrates run into it. There's some geological evidence that that wasn't always filled with water, and that it was in that area because the Tigris and Euphrates kind of run together right around there. Anyway, and it was there was a land barrier that held back water, and eventually that land barrier gave way and it flooded the lower areas. People believe that about the Black Sea as well. Yeah. Anyway, anything else?